I really appreciate your invitation to be with you this morning. Can you hear me well? Okay. For me, it is a pleasure to be back with the CMF activities. I was in April at the Graduates Conference with Pablo and others. And I remember I had to hurry a little bit in the last session, so I hope this time we'll have a quieter time. Caring is costly. And for the whole day, we will be considering in which ways caring is costly. Philippians 2:5, your attitude, and I would like to add, in caring, your attitude in caring for others should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This is the basic pattern that we have in mind. But that is utopia. That is not realistic. Caring for others in the same way as Jesus did is just utopia. Following the model of Jesus is impossible. This is more or less the idea I got from a colleague who felt totally powerless to serve and care for others following the example of Jesus. When Paul asked me to give some Bible reflection to start off the day and inspire the day, I thought of this question. Is caring for others in the same way that Jesus did utopia? Is it possible or not? And this is the question I would like to give you some hints, some insights in this reflection, and I'm sure David and others in the rest of the day will help us unveil this close, the secret. But the secret, the answer to the question is actually found in this very chapter in Philippians 2. Philippians 2 is a magnificent passage, very well known for this wonderful hymn, Christ-centered, humiliation and exaltation of Christ, verses 5 to 11, a masterpiece that was sung by the early church that ends up with the glorification of Christ. Every knee shall bow, etc., etc., Christ glorified. And then as we finish reading this part, we feel like in a counter shock, going down to everyday life. Verses 19 to 29, 30, are like an anticlimax to this first part, the magnificent portrait of the humiliated and glorified Jesus is followed by a prosaic, everyday life service by two simple Christians called Timothy and Epaphroditus. Is it by chance that Philippians 2, probably the most magnificent chapter in Paul's epistles, having to do with Christ-centeredness, the glorification of Christ, includes the little, short, dark, secret story of two fellow workers of the Apostle Paul? I think the Holy Spirit arranged things in a wonderful way. And I would like you to see the structure of this chapter. Christ is the supreme model. He is the mirror. But following his pattern, following his example, is not utopia. It is possible. I will show you that it is possible, says Paul. Here you have two instances, two cases. Timothy and Epaphroditus are an example that being like Christ, following his steps, is possible. So the life of Timothy and Epaphroditus is like an echo that reflects the perfect example of Jesus. Jesus is our supreme model, but Timothy and Epaphroditus are our everyday earthly models, role models, incarnated Christians that remind us that being like Christ in everyday life, in a fallen world, serving, caring for others like Christ did, is possible. Certainly with limitations, certainly not in the same way as Christ did, sinless, impeccable, but being like Christ, caring for others like Christ, is possible. Here you have two examples, says Paul, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So let's see, I invite you to consider, like in a mirror, following the structure of Jesus, the way he served, and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we will be contrasting the two of them. When we care for others, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Four basic features we find in verses 5 to 11, and the replica in Timothy and Epaphroditus. First feature, a servant spirit. Spirit of service, servanthood. That is very clear in the case of Jesus. Verse 7. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The very nature of a servant. Verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me, exactly the same word, served me in the work of the gospel. Notice, as a son to his father. Does that ring bells to you? Christ, the Son, obeying, serving the Father, the perfect, the supreme model, Timothy serving Paul, like a son to his father. Now, in normal circumstances, how does a son serve his father? Unless they are in rivalry or enmity. With great zeal, great concern, with love. A spirit of service, as a son with his father. You know his well-proved virtues. Verse 22. You know his merits. You know his CV, his curriculum vitae. You know his virtues. Spirit of service is the first one. What about Epaphroditus? Verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. Interesting, the word messenger could also be translated your angel. Angelos, your angel. Every time we find in the New Testament the word messenger could be translated angel, whom you sent to take care, to serve of my needs, to serve my needs. Both of them, their primary task was serving, taking care of Paul. The spirit of service. Consecration, our consecration to God, is expressed, should be expressed in practical terms by commitment to the family of God, by serving the family of God. Consecration is not something abstract, mysticism, a matter of God and me alone. Take my life and make it consecrated to thee, O Lord. What does that mean? Consecration to God is expressed in practical terms through service, caring for others. It is not mysticism, but commitment. Commitment to the service of others. It's interesting that the word serving in Greek and then also in Latin is the same word as minister, a minister. And you know the word minister in politics means exactly the opposite as it meant originally. Minister comes from the Latin minus, minus, in contrast to the magister, the teacher, the professor. Magis means more. Minister comes from minus. So the minister is exactly the opposite of the magister. The minister is the opposite of the teacher. The teacher is more, magis. The minister is minus. So if you want to be a minister, the first requisite is to make yourself minus. Minus. Minister means serving. Instead of a plus, there is a minus. Striking contrast. And here we come to understand that the gospel of Jesus is profoundly countercultural. Do you want to be the first ones? Become less. Because the first will be the last, and the last will be the first. Minister means serving, and it implies a minus. All these features we're going to consider this morning are in sharp contrast with the idols and the worldview of the world. The world loves a spirit of power, dominion, which is exactly the opposite of serving. You show your preeminence through power and dominion. This is not the same way in the kingdom of God. A servant spirit, considering yourself the one who serves to take care of the needs of others, is the first requisite to follow the example of Jesus. Secondly, and they are interdependent, one leads to the other, they are interconnected, a spirit of servanthood leads to humility, humble. Verse 8. This is the second feature in the attitudes of Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. When you consider yourself a minus, a minister, the natural outcome is that you are humble. Actually, they both go interrelated. Humility is the outcome of a spirit of service. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus have a common point, a common denominator, and it is that they did not mind being secondary actors, being in the second places. How important it is to be ready for the second places in Christian service. The work of God needs people ready to take the second places, not the first ones. The world despises the second places. You probably are acquainted with that Spanish Formula One race winner, Fernando Alonso. You know Fernando Alonso? He has a sentence that I always recall. His coach, when he was very young, made him think by the following anecdote. He was extremely happy. He was about 19, 20. He was very happy because he had been the second in one race. And for him, it was a big success. And his coach rebuked him and told, "You should not be happy that you've been the second one, because the second one is the first of the foolish. Is the first foolish. If you are the second one, you are the first of the foolish." Ambition to be a winner in terms of being number one. This afternoon, when we consider in my lecture the subject of burnout, I will be mentioning a little bit that success in the world is measured by being number one. I don't find any place in the Bible where God calls us to be number ones. There are indeed many places where God calls us to work with quality, with faithfulness, with obedience, but not to be number one. More in the afternoon. God's work needs Timothys and Epaphroditus ready to work behind the curtains. Interesting that in between the two passages, verses 5 to 11, 12, and 19 to 30, there is a small paragraph calling us to shine like stars. If I had written Philippians 2, I wish I had included a sentence like, "I want to be a star. I would like to be a star." But we are not called to be stars in the world, in the sense the world understands it. We are not called to become stars, number one, but we are called to shine like stars. Shining like stars. Timothy and Epaphroditus never became stars. They always had secondary places. They were secondary actors in this film. But secondary characters, like themselves, are certainly able to shine like stars in God's eyes. Shining like stars instead of becoming ourselves stars. Ready in Christian ministry for the second places. I think it is not by chance that the gift of service is on the list of spiritual gifts. The same quality, the same importance as being a pastor, being a teacher, serving others with humility. Thirdly, the third virtue we find in Jesus is self-giving, to the point of sacrificial self-giving. Self-giving, sacrificial self-giving. 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In the case of Epaphroditus, this was literal. Verse 30 and verse 27. I'm going to read that. Verse 30. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Verse 27, indeed he was ill and almost died for the sake of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul himself says something similar. I will give myself for your sake, utterly, although I am loved less by you, I will give myself utterly. Living for others, serving, humility leads to self-sacrifice, which is the opposite of individualism. You remember let's summarize the three idols, the two idols we have seen so far. A spirit of dominion, power. A spirit of visibility, protagonism, being stars. I want my name to be well written. Reputation, vanity. I don't want to be the second one. And the third idol today is individualism. Me first, the me first generation. Actually, this is not a modern problem. Verse 21. For everyone looks out for his own interests. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Self-giving, sacrificial self-giving is so beautifully defined in this simple way, bluntly. Seek for the interests of Jesus, not yours. The opposite of individualism, self-giving, commitment. Commitment to others, commitment to the family of God, which implies commitment to God. Fourthly, love for the church of God. They loved the church of God, the work of God. We have seen verse 21 in the case of Timothy. He seeked the interests of Jesus. Verse 30, Epaphroditus, for the work of God, for the work of Christ. He almost died, not for his own interests, but for the work of Christ. If we love Christ, we have to love the church of Christ. If we love God, we have to love the people of God, the family of God. There are no excuses or apologies. Some people say, for me, it is fine to believe in God. It's fine with God. But the church is just man. I don't want to do anything with the church. That's impossible. If we love Christ, we have to love the church of Christ. Now, an important reminder, God never demands for us to believe in the church, but to serve and love the church. God wants us to love Christ and serve the church, not the opposite. Believing in the church is not a requisite. We have to believe in Christ and serve and love the church. The church, as Gordon MacDonald wrote, is not a community of saints with hardly any sin, but a community of sinners where grace abounds. I think it's an interesting definition of the church. It's not a community of saints with hardly any sin, but a community of sinners where grace abounds. Isolation, withdrawal from the body of Christ because of the wrinkles and spots of the church, my wrinkles, my spots, is not an excuse. If we have the spirit of service, if we have the humility of Christ, if we have the self-sacrificial attitude of Jesus, we will love the church and finally the people in the church, the members of the church. Jesus did not love an institution, the body itself. Jesus loved you and me, people. A pastoral heart. The heart of a pastor is the fifth and last attitude we find in Jesus, verses 5 to 11, that we find reflected in Timothy and Epaphroditus. The people in the church, the members of the church, are the object of our service, our interest. It's not an institution itself. This is why Paul was concerned about visiting them, sending them the right people, a pastoral heart, worried, concerned about pastoral activities. And Paul closes, such men who are our fellow workers are worthy of your honor and praise. Welcome them in the Lord, verse 29, with great joy, and honor men like him. In caring, Christ had five attitudes. This is the supreme model: a spirit of service, servanthood, humility, sacrificial self-giving. He loved the body, and he loved individuals, a pastoral heart. Timothy and Epaphroditus remind us that following Christ is not utopia. Here is the mirror. We reflect imperfectly the features, the light of the mirror, and we are called to have that servant spirit, the minus instead of the plus, the humility, ready to work behind the curtain, secondary characters, the sacrificial self-giving instead of individualism, to love the body of Christ, in spite of the wrinkles and spots, and to love the people in the body. I think that framework helps us understand how our caring should be like. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to make this possible, because humanly speaking, it is impossible. I hope this will help us and help you to have the right framework for the day and to stir up your interest in how we should care for others in contrast with the values of the world, which are exactly the opposite described in the model of Christ. God bless you.